every time it whelms this old man. That God would let me preach. I thought about today preaching on the wonder of it all. Because I've been saved a long time. I was saved in the summer of 1961. You do the math because it changes all the time for me. But one thing that's never changed is, wow, me, he said. Titles are a fun thing. Watching Ben introduce me, he wanted to say Uncle Melvin. He's not tricking anyone. And it's okay with me, by the way. There's several in here that use that title referring to me, and I like them every one, like being referred to that. Over the years, I've had a lot of titles. Preacher, I like that one. Our pastor likes to be called preacher, and I understand that completely because it's an enjoyable title. I remember years ago when I was pastoring, we had a special needs girl in our church. And she called me Melvin. And it bothered some people. They thought she should be showing more respect. But you see, the way she said that, she thought the sun rose and set in me. That shows she was special need. But when she said that, she said it with so much love. She could have called me anything she wanted. It had been okay. As a matter of fact, I said then, whatever you want to call me, if you can say it with half the love she puts in it, I'd be honored. Yeah. I got a new title. I'm, of course, Pawpaw, and that's a good title. Been that for a long time. But my oldest great-grandson, here a while back, coined a new phrase, I'm Papa Melvin, to him. Where that came from, I don't know, but I like it. And Papa Melvin is a great-grandfather. He has four great-grandchildren, all grandsons. But by Christmas time, we're going to have eight. We're doubling our population. Dallas and Chloe first, and then Sadie and Melania, going to add three more. Life's good. Amen. That's a good life. Quick medical report. My procedure was successful, for which I'm very thankful to the Lord. Janice's hasn't been so far. Please pray for her. That's how it works sometimes. Been going with this life for a while now, and there are changes in the road. I pictured myself for many years as always being a youth director. Can you imagine such a future? And I was that for a really long time and happy and content in it. But then God said, now it's time for you to pastor. And that bend in my road was pretty remarkable for me, but enjoyable. And that was my lot in life for a long time. And then I figured out that I would pastor until I was 70, and then I would step down from the pastorate because I was taught that you need to have an exit strategy, because if you get to the point where you shouldn't be pastoring, your friends won't tell you and you won't believe your enemies. So that was my exit strategy, except God intervened. And when I got to be 66, he said, you're done here. You and I have prepared a man to take your place here. Okay. So I stepped down at 66 and figured that was it. And then I did what I loved doing, filling in, preaching revivals, that sort of thing, for 3 years or so until I was 69. And God said, whoops, time for you to pastor again. And I thought, if you had told me that a month earlier than when he said it, I'd have said, God's done with that part of my life, and it's fine. If you're in God's will, whatever he plans for you is okay. But Friday night, he told my wife also, it's time for you to get back in the pastorate. And Sunday, I preached in view of a call, and the next Sunday, I accepted the church where I was for 4 years. And what a sweet time that was. Amen. But then he said, it's time again. And so I stepped down there and came here and been trying to serve the Lord as he would have me. And that's a good thing. God's will is what's most important. Amen. And I love the life God's given me. I see curves and changes in the road ahead of us right now. Not things I necessarily would choose, some of it. Some of it I don't know, but if it's God's will, it's just okay. Amen. And that's how we need to live. You know, sometimes we get a preconceived notion in our head, and it's not what God wants us to understand and what God wants us to believe. But we believe it anyway, and then we're astounded when it doesn't work out the way we thought it would work out. This morning, we're going to be in John chapters 18 through 21 with a big skip. Don't get too nervous. Peter had a view of what the Messiah was. But the Messiah was not necessarily Peter's view. What are you talking about, preacher? Peter, along with most of the disciples and most of the apostles, if not all of them, believed that Jesus was coming to be a political deliverer. He was going to redeem Israel from Roman rule. And with very few exceptions, that's what people believed of him. I wondered why God was so high on John the Baptist for a while. Because, I mean, his name had to be one of the reasons. But, no. See, John saw Jesus for who he was. Very early in our Lord's ministry, as they were there near Jordan and John was baptizing and Jesus came on the scene, what did he say? Behold the deliverer of Israel from Rome? No, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what our Savior came for. He came to be crucified to pay for your sins and mine. Peter, along with the other apostles, even up to and after his crucifixion, were still looking for a redeemer of the nation when he came to be a redeemer of souls. He tried to forewarn them. In John 13, I'm going to be crucified, and you guys are going to scatter. And Peter said, no way. Ain't happening, Lord. I'll die with you first. And the Lord, well, in chapter 3, verse 38, Jesus answered him, will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter, you got the wrong picture. But it didn't stop him. Our Lord was arrested. It scared Peter and the others to death. They were upset. They didn't know for sure what was going on. And in chapter 18 of the book of John, begin reading in verse 15, it says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a coal of fire, a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Sometimes when our world gets turned upside down and things get really uncomfortable, we go hunting warmth and comfort in the wrong place. This was not where Peter needed to be. Peter needed to be on in there with John beside the Lord, taking his place, accepting responsibility for who he was. And it's so ridiculous. Instead, he was standing out there by the fire saying, I don't know him. And we're going to see here in just a little bit that one of the fellows who was kinfolk to Malchus, whose ear he cut off at the red, he says, yeah, you're one of them. I remember you. Swish. Peter, I don't know what you're talking about. Now, don't we get that silly too sometimes? Amen. Just because I worked a secular job for many years, I saw a lot of Christians on the job. And I see guys who want to be a Christian on Sunday but fit in with the world's crowd the rest of the week. And you know who it's the most ridiculous to? The crowd they're trying to fit in with. They know you're supposed to be something different, but when you laugh at their dirty jokes and you use their filthy language, they say, yeah, that's just what I thought. He's no different than I am. If he makes it to heaven, so will I. And don't think people don't say that about you if you fit in with your co-workers instead of standing for God. Where Peter was. You see, God's people has always had to face fires of temptation and persecution. The title of the message this morning is Facing the Fire of Coals. What are we to do when we fail? And I guarantee you, I have and you have. We failed. Peter was a man who had been blessed to live and walk with Jesus for 3 years. But Peter, too, knew what it was to face the fire and fail. And I think we can learn from that. Not just point a finger and say, shame on Peter, but say, oh me, God help me. Forgive me. You see, the fire of fear and betrayal here, let's go back and read these verses I read and then a few more. It says in verse 15, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without, and then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Well, then why did he just usher you in? Oh, never mind. I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Skip down to verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now this had an effect on Peter. When he heard that rooster ratting him out, it broke his heart. Now, you and I, we may be in denial. We may be saying, well, it's not all that bad. My sin is excusable because, you see, it's me. And you don't understand all my circumstances. And so, although it would be terrible if you did what I do, it's God understands with me. And when the cock crew, when that rooster crowed, another place it says Jesus looked at him, and he went out and wept bitterly. Now that's both good and bad. Number one, if you ever want to be right with God again after you failed him, you're going to have to repent and weep. You need to be sorry for your sin. But don't you understand also that while he was out weeping bitterly, Jesus was being beaten, his beard plucked out, a crown of thorns on his head. They hit him in the face. They spit on him. They mocked him. When Peter should have been there standing with him, he was out saying, woe is me, I've already messed up and ruined my life. And I'm no good for God anymore. And that's a sad place to be in. That's a horrible place to be in. Just a few hours earlier, he had said, Lord, I'll not only live for you, fight for you, I'll die for you there in verse 10 of chapter 18. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear, and that servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall not I drink it? He said, you're out of line, Peter. You're off base. This is not my will for you. Some of us are willing to take up for the underdog, whether we should or not. It's gotten me in trouble more than once. I don't like bullies. I don't mind being a bully, but I don't like other people bullying. And when I see a bully bullying someone, it's my tendency to step in whether I should or not. Fortunately, somewhere in my 70s, I think I'm learning better than to do that. But that was Peter's personality too. But when God said, no, Peter, put your sword back up. That's not the way we're going here. He was confused and at odds. So he just gave in. And he, instead of staying with Jesus, he waited outside by the fire, warming himself in the enemy's fire. When he was recognized by a servant girl, he was filled with fear and did the unthinkable and denied the Lord. What could she do about it? Jesus was suffering and Peter was getting comfortable. Then it came up twice more and Peter followed suit over and again. Now we can get real hard on Peter, but now let's apply it to us a little bit. Have you ever been there? A time when maybe people you didn't know would never see again, and really they didn't care about you anyway. Yet God says, listen, you need to let them know about me. And you says, when someone comes and begins to talk with gutter mouth, filthy language, and instead of saying, you know, the God you're cursing loves you, we go, God help us. Amen. But you know, we've all been there. And it could even be more direct that we, Ben talked about that Wednesday night, how he had opportunity and he wasn't ready. Guilty. You see, betrayal is devastating. When we are betrayed, it devastates us. It hurts, doesn't it? You ever been betrayed? You ever had someone tell you they love you and then stab you? By God's grace, I've never been divorced, and for that I'm thankful. You weren't married before you married Janice? I didn't have time to get married before I married Janice. But the betrayal of saying, for someone to say, I will love you forever and ever, and then say, I don't want to be around you anymore, that has to crush you. But is that any worse than us saying, Lord, I love you. Thank you for saving my soul. Lord, I surrender my life to you. Lord, I want to please you with everything I do. And then pretending like we don't even know who he is. Is that not betrayal? Is that not even worse than someone who's promised to love you forever saying, I don't want to know you anymore? It's the same thing, only for to a perfect God instead of to an imperfect person. How devastating. And yet we do it. There's the fire of disillusionment and despair. Flip on over to chapter 21. Peter went out. Jesus was crucified. Jesus rose again and proved himself alive. Hallelujah. We've just been, hadn't the preacher done a great job preaching on that the last week or two? Wonderful time. Verse 1, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They saith unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. Nothing's more disheartening than a fisherman than someone says, Show me your catch. Don't have one. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It's the Lord. Now when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Just a minute, note here, because it's spring and it's becoming the weather where people want to take their clothes off again. God clothed us. He's never told us to take them off and get naked in public.
Amen.
But the further we get from the Lord, the easier it is to take them off. Well, I don't see any problem with it. The further we get from the Lord, the easier it is to take them off. Enough said. Okay. Verse 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals. I wonder if that stirred Peter's heart. There, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now, I've heard it preached that people didn't know what the significance of the 153 were. Well, I'll enlighten you. I don't know either. All I know is a mess of fish. And it had to be of the Lord. Verse 12, And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth it to them, giveth them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Now here it is after the resurrection. We find Peter and the other disciples fishing. Now, see, the significance of that is that's going back to the old life. That's what that was. They were professional fishermen before they got called into the work of God. And what they said was, He's not going to deliver us from Rome. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to the old life. There is no place in the economy of God for the Christian who's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ to turn their back on the Lord and go back to the old way for any reason. I don't care who hurt you. I don't care how disillusioned you were. It doesn't matter what the preacher said or some other Christian said. We belong to God forever. Amen. And there is no room to turn back. Ever. But sometimes we say, what's the use? I've blown it. God didn't blow it. I blew it. And there's no way He can ever use me again. And the devil will say, you're right. You're rotten to the core. You've really, really messed up. Nobody will have any reason to listen to you ever again. You just as well eat worms and die. Because you're useless for the cause of Christ. That is a lie of the devil.
Amen.
Well, preacher, have you ever messed up? Yeah. How? None of your business. I'm ashamed of it. But I have. And so have you.
Amen.
But what we need to realize, what Peter is now coming to realize, is this. When we realize we've messed up, we do need to repent and ask for God's forgiveness. But then we need to take the next step, which is accepting God's forgiveness.
Amen.
Feed my sheep. But Lord, you know I love you, but I messed up. Feed my sheep. Lord, you know I want you, but then feed my lambs. Do the work I've called you to do. That's where God wants us. That's what He wants from us. Jesus came unto them and showed them how to fish. I love that when Jesus showed the fishermen how to fish. But do you know what? He's better at everything than we are. Especially, He's especially better at managing your life. The very thing we have the most trouble giving Him is stewardship of our life. But He can do it. And He can do it better than we can. And we may think we know all the ins and outs, but He knows more. That fire of restoration sometimes gets hot, doesn't it? When the Lord says, here you are. You've messed up. You told me you were sorry. But what are you going to do about it? You sinned. You've repented. But now what are you going to do? Well, Lord, I told you I was sorry and I didn't. No. What are you going to do for God now that He's forgiven you? You've recognized your faults and failures. You realize now more than ever that you need Him and you need to depend upon Him. When you're converted from self abilities to reliance upon God, once you're converted, then you're meat for the Master's use. And that's where Peter finally was. Lord, I can't do it. I know, but will you let me do it through you? That's what he's saying to Peter here. For us to have a future serving God, we're going to have to first recognize our past and deal with it. Every one of us. Jesus will set a course for you in His will from here on out, no matter what you did in the past. your path may have to have some variances. Do you believe that people can be disqualified in the service for God? Yes. There are standards. And if you mess up on those standards, I met a young man one time. Well, I've called to preach. He told me he couldn't die because he was called to preach and he hadn't preached yet. He went out and he acted crazy on motorcycles. He would fight. He would drink. He married a harlot and left her. He had really screwed up. He said, but I'm okay because God called me to preach and I haven't done that yet, so it's going to be okay. That's not sound thinking, is it? And when I told him there were qualifications to pastor, he was devastated because of what he did. But my answer was, though you've messed up, though you've disqualified yourself from God's original call, God still loves you and God has a place for you anyhow. But you see, your true love for God is expressed not in what you say, oh, how I love. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. We can sing those sweet songs of Zion. We can profess our love for Jesus. But do we show it? Do we show it? That's what God said to Peter, feed my lambs. Follow me to the very end. Now, what failures and moments of betrayal represented in our coals of fire? Let's get real personal now. Have you faced up to them in your life? Not mine, yours. See, that's the first thing Peter tried is, what about John? None of your business about John. You feed my sheep. Okay, so let's get real personal. You, where do you stand with God? If you've let God down, have you confessed it and repented of it? You. Oh yeah, I've repented of it. I ask God to forgive me over and over and over again. Well then let him do his work. If you repent of your sin, God will cleanse you from your sin. You say, well, I know when I got saved. No, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you accept his forgiveness? And then, will you yield yourself to the risen Savior? See, he's alive today, and he's working in this place, and he wants to use you for his honor and glory. Will you let him today? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Follow me. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, we do ask you to be with us today.